Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
The law of the Spirit works. How the Holy Spirit works in our lives and what He comes to bring us as a result of us being indwelled by His Spirit. So we want to talk about and identify how the Spirit of the Lord operates in the world and also in our lives. Amen. So we want to look at where we get the passage or the text from the law of the Spirit. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans is one of the more exciting books of the Bible. It lays out the plan of God. It lays out the walk of the believer. Lays out all these things in such a wonderful way. It's just one of the best books, I think, in the Bible. And in verse 2 of chapter 8, after he tells us that in verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so I took that first part, the law of the Spirit. And so, what is the law of the Spirit that has made us free from the law of sin and death? And so, what I wanted to do is just kind of go over how we identify the Holy Spirit in the earth even before He came down to dwell in us as believers. So let's look where the Spirit is first introduced in the Bible. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Holy Spirit shows up in the Bible. Now, you know, of course, there's a lot of debate about the Trinity. I was someplace the other day, and somebody was talking about the Trinity as it relates to Christianity and how it relates to Judaism. And, you know, the Trinity is a mystery. It's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. And it's one of those mysteries that we cannot, with our natural understanding, understand how that God can be one in three. Well, you know, I don't understand that. And I know we can use analogies like a piece of fruit is three parts. You got the shell of the fruit, the meat of the fruit, and then usually have the seeds of the fruit. And those are all good analogies for our natural mind to kind of grasp. You have, you know, they say water is three parts. You got water that's liquid. You got water that's solid as ice. And then you have water as vapor. And then you have the egg analogy where you have the shell, the egg white, and the yolk. And all those are analogies, but they can't really explain fully the Trinity or the triune God, or as the scripture refers to him as the Godhead. But if you look at Genesis 1:1, you see right away that the Holy Spirit is there. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, the other translation reads, He was hovering over the surface of the waters. So the Holy Spirit is identified right away as part of the creative power of God in the creation. So the Holy Spirit is a creator. Now, why is that so important to us? And of course, we also have one more analogy before I jump into the next point. you go, excuse me, not an analogy, one identify part is in Genesis 1:26, it says, then God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so the our here is the identification of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I was reading a Jewish, I think it was the Talmud, and their definition or their explanation of the us here was that God was talking to man, saying that man is going to make man in his image. And that doesn't make sense, because at that point, man has not been created. So now we all know that God talks to things that are not there, but he's not talking to man because man is not a creator. Man does not create, he procreates. Amen? In other words, he doesn't take nothing. He doesn't scoop up the ground, the dirt, and form a child. He makes children through procreation. So the seed of a man is in the father, and the egg of the child is in the mother. So they didn't create these things, but they possess these things, and then they're able to produce a child. But God created man out of nothing. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is let us make man in our image. He is part of the us in that passage. And this is important because the Holy Spirit, as we talked about, is identified in John 14:15-17, coming to dwell in us. Now let's go to John 14:15-17. And I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but that's okay. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be, what? Everybody read that? In you. Everybody say, in you. Now, it's important to understand, so we have the Holy Spirit who shows up as the creator of man and every beast and everything, and then Jesus says that he was sending the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us, right? So what does that say that we have in us? What's the ability that we now have or possess within us? We possess the power of the Creator that lives in our lives. Now think about that just for a second. The one who was at the beginning, before there was ever a timetable, before there was time ever began, that was putting together the animals, the water, the clouds, the moon, the sun, the stars, the mountains, and everything else, he has now come to dwell in these little temples that we call our bodies. And he is so powerful that he just spoke and things were created. And this is why we see how when Jesus, who also was baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit came upon him when he was baptized by John, right? Right? Everybody remember that? And so once he received the Holy Spirit in the natural body. Now, we know that Jesus didn't need to receive anything in his deity, but in this natural body, he received the Holy Spirit as a pattern for us to follow. Because it's after we receive the Holy Spirit that we can do the things that Jesus said and did while he was down on earth. Amen? So once Jesus is filled with the Spirit, he is able to speak to things and see things changed. Everybody say, Jesus spoke to things and things changed. Now, what is that? That is what we call prayer, or that is the prayer of commanding. A lot of people don't understand the prayer of commanding, but the prayer of commanding is what we see Jesus operating in. So let's go to Luke 7, verse 7 through 10. He gives us, through his Spirit, the ability to command things. So it says here, like I said, Luke chapter 7, verse 7. It says, therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. Now, this is the story of the centurion who was a Gentile who had a servant that was sick. And he's telling Jesus his story. So he says, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel, even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. So first of all, Jesus says the word, sends his word, and he heals the servant that is not even present in, or not even in his presence. But secondly, if we look at what he says to the centurion also recognized the ability for God to be able to command things, because he understood that when you have a power, when you have authority over something or someone, you can command something and it will be done. He understood that. And Jesus marveled because he says, not even the Jewish people have gotten this revelation. And this is a guy who doesn't even read the Bible. He's not a part of the covenant people yet. He's just an outsider understanding, I have authority. I can tell somebody, go do this, and they have to do it. And if I can do it, how much more can the Son of God do it? But even more than that, in addition to that, we too, because of what the Holy Spirit, who the Spirit, Holy Spirit is in us, have the ability, as he leads us, as he reveals these things to us, have the ability to command things to happen, and they will happen. And I think I've told this story, and it's a kind of a silly story, but a long time ago when my kids were little and we used to fly kites and everything, and one time we were flying kites at St. Paul Elementary School, and one of the kids lost their kite, and the kite got, you know, kites, if you don't hold on to them, they'll just go crazy and you'll lose them. And it got caught around the wire of the, you know, the wires of the, what do they call it? The street wires, the cables, whatever they're called. And, you know, and the kite was way, way up there, you know, hundreds of feet, maybe thousands of feet up there. And the wire was not one of the low wires, but it was high, but it wasn't no difference. I wasn't climbing up there to get it anyway. And so that day, you know, after that, we went home. And I said, well, don't worry about it. Maybe the wind will die down tomorrow and it'll fall down, because that's the way it happens with kites. So I got up early in the morning and went up to the back up there to see if the kite had fallen down. And the kite was as flying as high as it was when I left. I was like, oh, man, we're not going to be able to get this kite. I got to keep up coming up here every day. And so as I was looking at the kite, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, command it to come down. And I'm thinking, command it to come down? I says, okay, what do I have to lose? Ain't nobody up here anyway. So I spoke to the kite. I said, in Jesus' name, I command you to come down. And about 10 seconds later, it just floated down slowly. The wind didn't die, nothing changed in the atmosphere, but the kite came down. Now you might say, well, that's so silly. Why would God tell you to command something like a kite? Because God was teaching me that if I do what he says, I can command things to happen, and they'll happen. And that's the point of the Holy Spirit living in us. See, we, as Christians, sometimes we have such a small mentality of the God that we serve, that we put him in the same category as everybody else's God. Well, if I pray God, sometimes God will answer me, and, you know, I don't know, I'm not worthy of God. You know, if we think God like that, we might as well not waste our time praying. But if we understand who the God who we serve, that we can change things. Amen? I mean, we can change people's lives. We can change our circumstances. We can change their circumstances. We can change everything we touch as we're led by this powerful Spirit that now lives within us. Amen? Let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Through 41. And it says here, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, the lesson here, of course, the reason why Jesus can say to them, "Why did you become so afraid, and how come you didn't have any faith?" is because when they started, what did he say to them? Huh? He said, "We're going to the other side." Jesus knew that he was not going to die by being drowned. So he says, "We're going to the other side. It doesn't matter how bad the sea gets, we're going to the other side." And that's what we need to say to ourselves in our lives. It doesn't matter how bad things are, we are going to make it to the other side. Our bills are going to be paid. We're going to get a new house. We're going to get a new car so that we'll have reliable transportation. We're going to get a new job. We're going to get what we need because we trust in the God who provides. We are going to the other side. But people don't, when troubles come, the troubles are there to bring question to show if whether or not you really believe what you say. See, that's why this is a faith walk, because we speak things into existence and then we're tested to see if we're going to stay with the ride during the time it takes to get to the destination. So in other words, when we're going to the other side and the winds and the waves come upon us and things don't look like we're going to make it, can we still remember that we're still going to the other side? Most of us forget that we're going to the other side. All we see is the storm. "Oh, Lord, help me through this storm, Lord. My job, they don't like me on my job. They're criticizing me. They're doing all sorts of things, Lord, against me. Oh, Lord, help me." He has helped you. He just wants you to know that as you go through, just remember that I'm going to take you to the other side. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. That's why he can rest, because he's not really worried. I've always wondered if there's water in the boat. I'm not sure how he could sleep, but he must have been pretty tired, because if you could sleep through water being thrown all over you, you must be tired, or you must be at peace, one or the other. So when he gets up, he rebukes the wind and the waves. And we have the ability to do just that. Now, we're not usually put in these kinds of situations. I've been on a boat. I've actually been on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And it did all of a sudden get stormy while we were on the boat. Just all of a sudden, they say they have like these wind swirls that just come out of nowhere. And the boat, we were not on one of their boats, because most likely the disciples were in rowboats, because it talks about Jesus saw them when he went up to pray, he saw them rowing and struggling. So most boats back in those days, unless they were on the open sea, they had sails, but for the most part, they were rowboats. Paul was on a boat with sails and rows, because he says then they took up sail and so on and so forth. But here, you know, they're rowing and they're not making any progress. And I don't know how many of you guys have been on a boat, but the water can be extremely difficult to navigate. I mean, ocean water is no joke, man. I mean, you're out there. And when you're in the ocean, there is nothing out there. I mean, we went on a cruise, and you think you're on a big old boat, and then you look at it compared to the ocean. I was like, man, I'm telling you, we lose this battle if the water starts to kick up a roar. But with all that going on, Jesus knew that he was going to his destination. And he could, because he knew he was going to his destination, he could speak to the weather and command it to obey the will of God, because Jesus had to get to his destination. Now think of that. If we get into a place where God gives us the ability, God has called us to do something, and we have the ability to change our circumstances so that we can fulfill the call that God has given us, we have the ability to speak to whatever our circumstances are to get us to that point of our destination. We have to understand who we serve. Amen? We have to understand who we serve. No matter who's against us, God is for us. Amen? Let's read one more passage and then we'll move on to the next point. Chapter 10 of Mark, verse 46 through 52. And it says, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Go, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Now, I always wonder Jesus knows that he's blind. I mean, did you guys know that Jesus knew he was blind? And so he asks him, he didn't say to him, do you want me to heal your eyes? He didn't ask him that. He asked him, what do you want me to do? And see, God gives us the choice to ask him what we want from him. Not that he does not know what we want or need, but he says, what do you want me to do for you? And he could have asked him for something else. He said, man, I'm tired of begging. can you just get me a place so I can live so I don't have to beg anymore? He could have asked him that. But his bigger priority was his sight. Amen? So he said, and then he could have been like some Christians who, well, Lord, if it's your will, you can, if you could, I know you're busy, but as you can see, I can't see, and you know, if you could find it in your way to heal my eyes, that'd be great. That's how most Christians pray. Instead of just coming out and saying, I want to see. I'm blind. I want to see. Lord, can you please heal my eyes? And then Jesus says to him, go your way, for your faith has made you well. So he didn't even notice, he doesn't even say anything about his eyes. He just says, whatever you believe me for, you have it. Did you catch that? He doesn't even say, he doesn't touch his eyes. In some cases, Jesus takes the guys that are blind. He takes them aside. He makes a little mud pie. He sticks the mud pie on their eyes and then tells them to go wash in the pool. Remember? That's one time. He took one guy and did something else with it. I mean, some of those he took time. But this guy just says, go, whatever you believe me for, that's what you're going to have. Because the power of the Holy Spirit to create was in him. And if he believed that God was the creator of eyesight, then he received his eyesight. And the Bible says, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And as one guy says in the book of John, that was the guy that Jesus put the mud on his eyes and washed, told to go into the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes. And the Pharisees tried to make a big deal about it. And even the Pharisees said, man, look, all the prophets, all the guys in the Bible, there has never been a story in the Bible where somebody's eyes that was blind were open. They said that. Remember that? And he says, so this guy can't be a sinner, man. This guy's doing stuff that not even we have read about in the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament, but in the Scriptures. So Jesus was doing things that only could be attributed to God, but the great thing about it is he didn't just say, I will be able to do this. He said what? We would be able to do this. When we recognize who it is that now lives inside of us. Amen? And I started out saying that the creator, the one who creates, the one who created everything, comes to dwell and live inside of us. Amen? This should rise, make our faith rise to a higher level. Because now we can see God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the things that we look at last, you know, a couple days ago when it was hot. You know, I was telling the people at the Bread of Life Mission, I said, boy, it's real hot for spring, but don't worry, it'll turn in a day because it'll be back to what it was. And sure enough, the next day it was raining. But on Thursday, we were driving home from the Bread of Life, and we saw Mount Rainier. And everybody loves to see Mount Rainier. And it's a great sight when you're driving down the freeway, and you can see Mount Rainier on a clear day. And then you can also see all the little surrounding mountains below that are so low, way lower than Mount Rainier. But as you go to Mount Rainier, then you realize, man, there's a whole bunch of mountains around Mount Rainier. And it's just a great thing. But if you think about that, the God we serve, who now lives in us, created Mount Rainier. I mean, the power that it took to put that together is mind-boggling. And we, as Christians, we walk around acting as if we don't have any authority or we don't have any power. We don't have power in and of ourselves. It's not because of who we are, but it's because of who we belong to. Now we have the ability to tap into the power that he has given us to tap into. Amen? And so we can speak things into existence. We can command things to take place. And just to kind of shift shift the discussion a little bit. I want to go back to the third chapter of Genesis, and I ask the question. And so what we're trying to do is identify how the Holy Spirit works. So the Holy Spirit is the creative power that we have access to. That's point number one. Point number two is we're going to find in the fall. Now, the fall happens, and so the question of the fall is, where is the Holy Spirit in the fall or in the temptation? A lot of people are tempted to do things. A lot of us, even this day and age, we're tempted to do things, and sometimes we fall into those temptations. So where is the Holy Spirit in temptation? Amen? So let's look at the first temptation. He says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, so hold your spot right there, and then go to John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, 13, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will do what? He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So he will guide you into all truth. So let's go back to now Genesis 3. And see the Holy Spirit working. Where is the Holy Spirit working? She says to her, to the devil, but the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. So this is where the Holy Spirit is guiding her into the truth that she's been told. Now, we know that she did not believe that truth, and that's why she fell. But the Holy Spirit brought back to her memory the things that God had said to her, which is the Holy Spirit's job for us. Amen? So we are not ignorant of what we have been told. Nobody really is ignorant of sin. They can play ignorant, but almost all the time, the Holy Spirit quickens to us that we ought not to do something that we're about to engage in when we are about to engage in something that's not according to the will of God. Amen? So we see the Holy Spirit is talking to, reminding Eve what God said before she fell into sin. So had she just said, and God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. So, serpent, you might as well move on because I'm not going to do what God said not do. And the end of the story, try again another day. Okay? And then we've all been still in the garden, still doing whatever they did in the garden. We would be free from sin and sickness and all the things that we'd be free of. But we know it didn't happen. But also, let's look at chapter 4. So we have the first sin, which is disobedience. Chapter 4 is the second sin. And 4, 5 through 7. So, and that's the Cain and Abel story. And it says, but he did not respect Cain, talking about God. Let's actually go to 4. Let's get the whole sentence. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now look at the next part of this verse. Next verse. So here we have Cain is mad about God not accepting his offering. And again, we talked about acceptance was not really the issue. It wasn't that it was not accepted. It was Abel's offering was more costly. It was more costly. And it was bloody. And Abel had to get bloody to give what he gave to God. Whereas it's not that Cain didn't work, but Cain's offering was not as costly. All right? It's important because a lot of people go away from this story and they say, oh, God shows favoritism. No, God favors what he gives as a command. And he always commanded a blood sacrifice. And he always looked more favorably on a blood sacrifice than any other sacrifice. And that's why it's a mirror of the sacrifice that Jesus later gave. But anyway, let's go back to the stories. But he did not respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord comes to him. It says, and so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So here he's telling Cain, before he ever does anything to his brother Abel, sin is at the door knocking. You're being tempted, Cain. And now what you have to do is you have to master that temptation. You have to become the ruler of the thing that's trying to rule you, which is sin. And Cain doesn't listen. He doesn't listen. The next verse says, and Cain was talking with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So the temptation was to do harm to Abel. God was telling him, don't do it. But he did it anyway. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He tries to warn us about the impending danger that's coming if we don't rule over the sin nature. Now, of course, part of the problem is man at that time had a fallen nature. And so it's man's tendency was to commit sin. But this is the first picture of sin that we really get to see other than the fall from Eve. But Eve's sin was a deceptive sin as opposed to Cain's sin, which is just an outright fall, following his fallen nature to do wrong against Abel. Are you with me here? So my point is here that the point of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to first teach you what the Word of God has said to us so that we can be guided through the temptations or the challenges of life. And then the second thing the Holy Spirit comes to do, and we see this with Cain, is to teach us or help us to avoid, everybody say avoid, the things that the enemy wants us to fall into. And teach us how to master or bring under subjection the things or the thoughts that the enemy wants to bring. And we know that in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 1 through 5, it says, well, let's just go there and then we'll close real quickly. It's not in the message, so that's why it just came to me as I was thinking about this. 2 Corinthians 10. And start at verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." What does it mean to be mighty in God? Mighty in His, by His Spirit. His Spirit is the one that gives us the ability to fight spiritual warfare. And it goes on to say, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So this is what the Holy Spirit was telling Cain to do. The thought is there, but you have to bring it under captivity. Bring it under subjection to my Spirit. Do what I'm telling you to do, and you will avoid what you want to do in your heart, which is to hurt your brother. So we as believers have access to this powerful, these powerful weapons to speak like God speaks. Again, not because we can just go out and speak things. Oh, you know, speak this, I speak this, I speak that, I speak this, I speak that. No, that's not what we do. We speak it at the command of God. Amen? As we're praying, God will reveal to you. You can speak, you can command things to come to pass. But it's not just commanded just because you feel like commanding things. Amen? You have to be led and directed by the Spirit, or your commands will fall on deaf ears. That's so important, and that's why people always get scared when you start preaching messages like this, because they think, oh, now you think you can command things. No, you can command it only as the Spirit leads you to do it. Amen? It has to be Spirit-led, or it's still in the flesh, no matter if you think it's spiritual. Amen? Because witches command things. I'm going to say it again. Witches command things. So just the ability to command is not what we have, but it's the ability to command things by the Spirit under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to go home. We'll finish.
We appreciate you listening to today's message. If you would like to hear this message and others in its entirety, visit our website, newcreationwa.org. We have services on Saturday nights, and we would love for you to come out and join us at the Emerald City Bible Fellowship Building located at 7728 Rainer Avenue South, Seattle, Washington, 98118. For questions or comments, call us at 425-686-8197. You can be made new in Christ. God bless.